The Old Testament book of Jonah, chapter 2. Last Sunday, we started the series on Jonah. And now, this morning, we're preaching about the praying prophet. Last Sunday, the runaway prophet. And today, we see the praying prophet, Jonah. Jonah, chapter 2. But I want to start with verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. Thou hast heard my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea. The floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul, and the deep closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountain. The earth with the bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thy holy temple. Verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Let's stand together, please, and read Jonah chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Jonah chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Jonah is speaking here, making a vow to the Lord. Verse 9, we're going to read verses 9 and 10. Are you ready? But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Be seated, please. Last Sunday, as we were going home, I asked Martha, how did everything go this morning? She said, you left Jonah in the belly of the great fish. And he was only in there 3 days and three nights, but so far he's been there seven days and seven nights. So let's get him out of the great fish's belly. Actually, the Lord's going to do that. When we think about the book of Jonah, it is a book that is ridiculed and laughed about all the great fish stories, the fish tale, and some of us have great fish stories that we've told about the fish that, not the fish we caught, but the fish that we almost caught, the fish that got away. That's the one we generally talk about, how big he was, what a great fight he put up. It got him almost to the boat, but did not quite get him in. And so we look at this book that really, some people make fun of. But really, the story of the book of Jonah is not the great fish. It's not the great storm. It's not about the runaway prophet. But really, the story is about the Great Commission, about taking the gospel to the very ends of the earth. In this book of Jonah, we see the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. I look in your faces this morning, and I see some folks who look worried, really worried, and really trouble. I just want to remind you, God is in control. God is on his throne, and he is in control. And so the theme of the book of Jonah is about the gracious, compassion, heart of God for lost souls. It's about a book about how God loves people and how God wants us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, let's look quickly at this man, Jonah. the runaway prophet. Now he's a man who's a praying prophet. As we think about him, Jeremiah said he was really a real person, a real prophet. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, Jonah was a real person. Last Sunday we looked about the direction of Jonah and the difficulty of Jonah and the disobedience of Jonah and the discipline of Jonah. But let's look now this morning as we think about the praying prophet. God knows how to get us praying. I do not know about your prayer life. I do not know what kind of prayer life you really have. But God knows how to get us praying. God knows how to get us on our knees. And God knows how to make our prayer life really begin and really sparkle. Number one, let's look at God's preparation. God's preparation. How God has prepared this situation. And God, how God's preparing things in your life. And how that God is preparing things in your life. God had prepared that first verse we wrote, read this morning. How that God had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And what is it that God's preparing for you and me? What are the things that God's going to have to get us to praying? What is it that God's going to have to do to get us really praying and to get us really serious about this matter of prayer? What are the things that God is preparing for you and me? As I look back, I remember a lot of things that God prepared for me because I really was not really serious, as serious about prayer and praying as I should have been. And so we think about the preparation of God. He prepared the situations. He prepared the circumstances. He prepared the storm. He prepared the wind. He prepared the fish. He put all of these things together as he is really intercepting Jonah. He's going to intercept Jonah, and he's going to intercept us if we know him as our Savior. And so we see him, we see Jonah as he's in the belly of the great fish. We see him as God chastens us. If you say, well, God hasn't chastened me. I live like I want to. I do what I want to. I do all the things that I desire to do, and God has not chastened me at all. Well, the Bible has a verse for that. If you are without chastisement, you are not a child of God. Actually, God says you're illegitimate. You're not a child of God if you can do as you please and do what you want to, and God doesn't chasten you. God doesn't discipline you. God loves us, and he proves his love in the fact that he chastens us. I've seen parents who said, well, I just love my children so much. I just love them so much that I just cannot discipline them. I cannot chasten them. I cannot discipline them. I love them so much. Actually, the opposite is true. If you love your children, you will discipline your children. And if you don't discipline your children, somebody else will have to do that. We live in a world where we have to have discipline in order to survive in civilization. And so we see him chastening. And so we can despise the chastening of God. God says don't do that. Or we can defy the chastening of God. We can say, well, you can't make me. I am not going to do it. I will not do it. I don't care. I am not going to do what God wants me to do. So we can actually defy it. We can faint. We can give up. We can quit. Or we can submit to the chastening of God. And the quicker we submit to the chastening of God, the sooner it will be over. And so we look now as God has given Jonah a wake-up call. A wake-up call. God has given you and me, those of us who are saved, a wake-up call so many times. And sometimes we are really slow. Sometimes we're slow to really respond to God's wake-up call. So we see Jonah's preparation. Jonah, God did it. God prepared him. And God's preparing you if you're saved. But let's secondly look at Jonah's prayer. In chapter 2 and verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord out of the fish's belly. Now, Jonah did not pray when God called him and said, go to Nineveh and preach the word. He did not pray about that. Jonah did not pray when he decided to defy God and to go in a different direction, to go exactly opposite from what God told him to do. Jonah did not pray when he went down to the place of the ship and to get a ticket. He didn't pray. He did not pray at all. He did not pray when he went down in his room into the ship. He did not pray. He did not talk to God. He was not communicating with God at all. He did not pray before he went to sleep. Remember the prayer that some of our mothers taught us to pray? Now lay me down to sleep. I pray, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the soul, my soul, the Lord to take. And he did not pray at all. He was not on talking terms with God. He was silent. And God has made us that we should communicate with him and talk with him and communicate with him. Let me ask you a question. Are you communicating with God? Are you talking to God? Is the line between you and God silent? How long has it been since you've really spent time talking to God? How often do you talk to God? How often do you speak to him? What would happen to our marriage if we did not communicate? What would happen to our marriage? What would happen to our relationship with our children if we did not communicate with them? What would happen to our relationship with our parents if we did not communicate with them? And our parents, someone would ask them, how long has it been since you've heard from Bill? Oh, I haven't heard from him for a long time. He never calls me, never talks to me, never writes to me, does not communicate with me at all. How would that go? How long has it been since you've communicated with your siblings? Do you ever talk to them, your brothers and sisters? I talk to my brothers a good bit of the time. I do try to call my sisters and talk with them. It's easier to talk to my brother because we talk about man talk, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know. So it's really easier to do that. But what kind of relationship are you going to have with your brothers and sisters if you don't ever talk to them? What about, we went yesterday to my college reunion, number 39. No, it was number 60, number 60. And I saw a lot of people, some of them I had not seen for 60 years. And some of them I talked to and call them. But how many friends are you going to have if you don't talk to them, if you don't talk to them, you don't communicate with them? How many friends are you going to have if you don't communicate with them? And so, how is it with God? How is it with your prayer life? Are you talking to God? And so we see Jonah praying. He did not pray. Abraham Lincoln said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I have nowhere else to go. Abraham Lincoln, the president during the Great Civil War, said, I have been driven to my knees many times, realizing that I have nowhere else to go. And so we see Jonah praying. We hear his confession in verse 2 of chapter 2. I cried by reason of my afflictions unto the Lord, and he heard me. Here he is now. Finally, Jonah is praying to God. I believe it had been a long time since Jonah had really prayed. I don't think really that Jonah had much of a prayer life at all. I do not think he was really a strong man of prayer. And here he is now as he makes his confession, as he is in the belly of the great fish. And if we're saved, God has a great fish somewhere, something, someone, something, somehow that's going to intercept us and going to stop us and cause us to think about it and drive us to begin to pray. There was a song, How Long Has It Been Since You Talked With the Lord? And how long has it been? How long has it been since you've really, really had a good talk with the Lord? And so he stops fighting God. And he begins to stop resisting God. He begins to realize that he is not in control, that he is not the master of his fate, that he's not in control of the circumstances, that he is not the boss, and that he is not the one who's calling the shot. And he decides to submit to God. He decides to reenlist in the work of God. And someone has said the quickest way to get back on your feet is to get down on your knees. The quickest way to get back on your feet is to get down on your knees. How long has it been since you've really, sincerely have been driven to prayer and you realize that you have nowhere else to go and no one else who can solve the problems that you're in? That there's no one else who can get you out of the situation that you're in, and you find yourself crying out to God. You say, I want to get back on my feet. Well, the way to get back on your feet is to get on your knees, to get on your knees and talk to God. I was thinking about a song this morning that's in our hymn book. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ, our Savior, did you ask for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. And so, somewhere along the line, we began to realize that we need to pray. And we began to make our confession unto God. We began to pray about the chastening that God has put upon us. I remember several times that I was chastened by my dad. My mother never did do that. She didn't have to because Dad was really an expert at that. And very rarely was I ever chastened. But there were times that I did, and he was a very wise man. He knew how to chase. He never pulled out his belts or things like that. He never did those things, but he always found a nice little king hickory, if you know what I mean. And a little nice hickory never makes any marks. It just really hurts really bad, okay? It really does. And if you ever had any hickory tea, you know what I'm talking about, hickory tea. And I'll tell you, I've had that hickory tea, and I think that I learned some dance steps that Michael Jackson would have to wonder about. I mean, really, you'd be amazed what a good dose of hickory tea will do for you. And I appreciate that fact. I've told you about my brother. He was here recently, and he was not like me. It took a lot of chastening for him, and he was very, very stubborn. But one day, Dad finally won the victory with him. And he would tell you today that that was a turning point of his life. When Dad loved him enough to realize that if he was not able to get the victory, that boy was really heading for trouble. And so he said, you've cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea. He prays about the chastening of God. Now, here, Jonah's out of the frying pan in the fire. He's really, really, really in trouble. And he prays about his confusion. He said, I'm really confused. He said, then I said I've been cast out of your sight. He was wrong, because you've never been off of God's radar. God has never cast you out of his sight. There's no way that you can get from the presence of God. David said, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I go to the depths of the sea, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. There's no way that we can escape the presence of God. You might as well simply give up. If you're saved, give up. because there's no way that you're going to get away from him. I heard a story about an airliner that was near New York Airport. And I've been there and I landed there at that airport in New York. And when the plane was getting ready to come down, you know when they put that landing gear down? You know what the terrible, and it kind of shakes a plane. It's always a good thing to hear. I'm always listening when we're getting ready to come down, and we realize that we've started coming down. We've reached the apex up, and we started coming down. You come down, hopefully, come down gradually. Isn't that the way you like it? Come down gradually, okay? And you hear that, and you get a little bit closer, and you hear plane's running gear come down. The landing gear comes down. But alas, the landing gear didn't come down. It did not come down. It kept trying to get the landing gear down. That's what you hope for. But the landing gear would not come down. So they sprayed the runway. You know the drill that they have. They sprayed the runway. They got the emergency people all in place, the ambulances and all the things there, alerted the hospitals and all like that. And the crew tells you what to do. You know when you first get in the plane and they're going to give you the instructions, no one's listening to it. You know, but when the landing gear doesn't come down, your ears open. You know, you kind of get your attention. You know, at the beginning, you know, before the flight takes off, everybody's reading something, looking at their phone and that sort of stuff. But listen, they had the people's attention. And so the pilot finally came on. Here's what he said. He said, according to the International Aviation Code established in Geneva, it is my obligation to inform you that if you believe in God, you should commence to pray. If you believe in God, it's time to commence to pray. Let us pray. God knows how to make the hardest person here today. Nobody can make me. God can't make me. No siree. I'm going to do as I please. But God knows how to get you off your high horse, and he knows how to start you praying. And so here he is. He's praying about his concentration. He said, I'm going to look again towards your holy temple. He said, I'm surrounded. The waters have compassed me about. I have nowhere to go. I have no way to get out of this. I have no way of escape. I have no plan of action. There's no way that I can pull this off. And he's smothered. He said, the depths of have closed around me. The weeds have wrapped around my head, and the earth has closed its bar behind me forever. He wondered if he was going to live. And have you ever had your breath knocked out? And you wondered? You say, what do you think about when your breath's knocked out? You wonder if you're going to get started again. You wonder if you're ever going to get started again. It is a scary, scary thing that you struggle to get your breath going back again. How many of you had that happen until you've had your breath knocked out? Some of you haven't. I hope you don't ever have that experience. It's not any fun, okay? I was reading about the Haystack prayer meetings in 1806. Five college students who began to pray twice a week for God to give a mighty moving. It was during the Second Great Awakening that started around 1790. I was not there around at that time. 1790, and really began to get started in 1800. This church was started in 1803 during the Second Great Awakening. This church was founded in a time of great revival. This group of five young men began to be known as the Haystack Prayer Meeting Group. And many people have said that they believe that mission organizations in our country really can trace their history back to the Haystack meetings in some way. And so the importance of prayer is really something that we can't ignore. I'd like to read something to you about a sickness. We get a lot of emails about people who are sick. But I'm not sure if you've gotten this one or not. So I want you to take note of this and let people know about this. But I'm going to read it. It's just a joke, okay? We're saddened to report that Mrs. Prayer Meeting. Have you heard about Mrs. Prayer Meeting? Well, Mrs. Prayer Meeting is gravely ill. She is gravely ill. And she's been transferred to intensive care. Intensive care at the Mercy and Grace Spiritual Hospital. Mrs. Prayer Meeting. She has been in declining health for many times. I'll go ahead and read this email to you. Okay. Mrs. Prayer Meeting was born in the midst of a great revival. And she was a healthy child. She was constantly fed on a steady diet of Bible study, personal worship and praise and prayer and unceasing prayer. Sister Prayer Meeting, we'll call her that also. Sister Prayer Meeting had been in declining health with such symptoms as, let me give you to tell what was wrong with her. Stiffness of the knees. She had stiffness of the knees. She had coldness of the heart. She had forgetfulness of God's blessing. And she had really had confusion about what was really important and really lasting. And of course, lab tests were made. All of you have had lab tests made. I think Martha had some last week. And they go in and they put the little tube, little sticker, you know, in your arm. And you wonder how many quarts they're going to want of your blood. And they put vial after vial after vial, and come another one and another one and another one. So they did lab tests on Mrs. Prayer Meeting. And here's what they found when the test came back, that she was suffering from severe anemia and malnutrition brought on by a poor appetite and for appetite for spiritual food and her inadequate personal devotional habits. The doctors at Grace and Mercy Spiritual Hospital are administering multiple IVs. You've been there. When Martha's dad had open heart surgery, we were absolutely scared to death with all the bags and all the things that were hanging in there. We thought it just scared us absolutely to death. So they're giving her multiple IVs, large doses of mercy and grace and worship and praise. And they're going to try to shock her system back into action with a miracle drug, a new miracle drug. Maybe you've heard about this miracle drug. It is called the fruit of the Spirit. Large doses, giant doses of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control. So they're trying everything they can to get Mrs. Prayer Meeting healed. And doctors say they believe that Mrs. Prayer Meeting can be healed if she cooperates with the great physician. I want to tell you, friends, Prayer Meeting is in serious trouble in the churches in America. Many churches are closed, completely closed, on Wednesday night. Many churches are closed on Sunday night. And when we close Prayer Meeting down, and Prayer Meeting is the very lifeblood of the church, I'm thankful for our Prayer Meeting here. But I want to tell you, we can do better. We can do better. We can do better. And the church moves forward on its knees. And so Jonah prepared and he prayed. Very quickly we see his peace. He said, "You brought me up. You brought my life from corruption, O Lord. You brought me up." He said, When my soul fainted, I remember, Lord, I remember what you've done for me. I realize what you have done for me. He said, I thank you for your peace, that I have upward peace, peace with God. I thank you that I have inward peace, the peace of God. And I thank you that we have peace with others by His grace and by His power. Peace with our mate, peace with our children. God wants us to have peace. And there's no pill that can bring peace to your life. There's no pill that can bring peace to your life. I've turned off television this week. It's really, really a terrible thing. When they get on one thing, it's just the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And you know the story. I will not even mention the name of what's happened. You see, you can have $300 million and not have peace. You can have big houses and not have peace. You can be have a claim where people know your name and they call your name and not have peace. Peace cannot be bought. And there's not a pill that can give you peace. There's not a pill that can give me peace. Only Christ can give you peace, and the fruit of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer, is peace. He wants to give us peace. I want to ask you a question. Do you really have peace? Are you peaceful? Are you ill and irritable and jumpy and jump down people's throat and all the things that, some of the things that I've seen in my life are violent things that I've seen of people who don't have peace. It's a terrible thing that some of you cannot imagine what people experience and the things that happen in people's lives when they don't have peace with God. And so there's no way that you can sack your way into peace. And so he makes a promise. I said, I'll sacrifice unto you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. So let me ask you a question. What is it that you promised God? Remember the times when you were in trouble and you said, God, if you'll get me out of this, I will do such and such. God, if you will heal me, I will do this. God, if you will hear my prayers and get me out of this situation that I'm in, if you will save me from this, I will do this. What are the vows that you've made to God? Maybe you say, well, Brother Bill, I've never made any vows to God. Well, we should. We really should. You say, I've never made any promises to God. Well, really, we should. But I don't ask you, have you kept those vows? What are the promises that you've made to Him? Jonah said, I'm going to do what I said I would do. I'm going to keep the promises that I made to you. When I said, God, if you will do this, then here's what I'm going to do. What are the promises that you've made to God? God expects you to keep the promises that you've made to Him. And so Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord. Deliverance from the penalty of sin is from the Lord. Deliverance from the power of sin. And the Bible talks about those things that so easily beset us. Those sins that so easily cling to us. And all of us have sins that cling to us. And we have difficulty with them. And we struggle with those things. You say, well, Brother Bill, I don't have anything that I'm struggling with. Well, I would say something to you. I think you struggle with truthfulness. I think you struggle with truthfulness. I don't think you know what the truth is. And I don't think you understand what the truth is. For all of us struggle with some things. And what I struggle with may not be what you struggle with. But only God can deliver me from those things that so easily beset us. And so he said, salvation is of the Lord. I'm not able to solve this problem. I'm not able to quit these things. I'm not able to find victory over these things. And you know the things that you struggle with. You know the things that you wanted to have victory over. And you find over and over again that you go back and back and back and back to those things. And God says, Jonah says, salvation is of God. He begins to praise God. Salvation is of God. Salvation, the choir sing about that this morning. Grace. Jonah praised God's grace. Salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah praised God for His mercy and for His grace. And so here Jonah gets off of his high horse. And Jonah stops fighting God. And he finally realizes he cannot outrun God because God knows how to intercept us. And I have been intercepted in my life many times. And I found myself in a situation, not in a fish's belly, but facing things that I just could not handle in myself. And God is able to give us a victory. Shall we bow our heads, musicians, will you come forward? I do not know what it is. I do not know the state of your prayer life. Nor do you know the state of my prayer life, but God does. God knows if we're really serious about prayer. God knows if you're really a praying man or a praying woman, or if you're really a praying young person. God knows about your prayer life and how essential that prayer life really is. But many of us are like Jonah, and we go our own way, and we just really do not want to do what God wants us to do. But God knows how to intercept us. And maybe you're in the fish's belly of discouragement, despondent. Maybe you're even depressed today. Depressed. And you wonder if you're ever going to be better again. You wonder if you're ever going to be able to come out of what you're in and snap out of what you're in. Or maybe you're bound by some things in your life. And you know, and I know, that I have not been able to break the chains in my life. But Christ is able. He is able to break those chains. And He's able to set us free. And He's able to get us out of the darkness and out of the despair and out of the defeat and out of the dejection that we often sometimes find ourselves in. And is able to bring us out by His grace, by His power. And so Jonah prayed. And the great fish vomited Jonah out upon dry ground. And here he is. He is a changed man. His life will never be the same. He says, I will pay my vows. I will do what I promised God that I would do. So I ask you this morning in this invitation, what is it that you promised God that you would do? What is it that you promised others that you would do and you have not done, that you cannot do and that I could not do in my own power? But God has His power available to us to set us free by His grace. Maybe you've never received Christ, and this morning we want to invite you to come to Christ and open your heart and let Him come in. We'll be standing here, open the Word of God and show you how to be saved. Maybe you've been saved but haven't followed Christ in believer's baptism. We invite you to come. And maybe your membership is elsewhere and God is speaking to you about this church. We invite you to come. But I believe that there are many of us, our prayer life is not really what we want it to be or what it should be. And I'm thankful for the prayer meetings that we have here at Crooked Creek. But I want to tell you, it could be so much infinitely better by His grace and by His power. And so many of us do not feel the need of praying together. And God wants us to. God wills for us to. I don't know what it is that's going on, maybe with your children or your grandchildren, or maybe in your marriage, or maybe with your parents, or maybe with your brothers and sisters, or maybe on your job, or maybe some financial things that you're facing, or maybe some physical things that you're facing, and you wonder if you'll ever be any better. And so God is speaking to you. Will you come? The altar is going to be open. It's open in just a moment. Would you come, please, as she plays?